And now your speaker is Tom Bratt.
Our text for our lesson will be taken from the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. So read with me, if you would please, in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 and verses following. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. The wise man here is simply saying that an individual, a normal life, that he is going to face many, if not all, of these things that are presented here. But I want to focus our lesson upon the idea of the continuity of the thought that he mentioned several times in each verse, concept of time. Have you ever thought about the importance of time? Importance of this thing in which we find ourselves in the very existence into which God has brought us at this particular time. Let me suggest to you that we want to look at how God looks at time. Turn with me in your Bibles in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. The Apostle Peter says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Peter is not telling us here that God has trouble calculating time. What Peter is telling us, he is referring to those mockers and those disbelievers who were saying, well, where is the promise of His coming? That promise has been there for times eternal and He's not come yet. That's the context of what the Apostle Peter is talking about. And notice that he says that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. We need to understand that God does not count time as man counts time. We need to grasp the thought that God is not limited by time as man is limited by time. And we could look at several passages of Scripture that would show this very idea. For instance, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, in the primal prophecy, the first intimation of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, notice here that God, speaking to the serpent, says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Notice here there is no time element that is given. Simply a statement, simply a prophecy, simply a promise that God was going to set forth the seed of woman, which sometime in the future would bruise the head of that evil domain of which the serpent at this time was a representative. I'm not saying that God never did use the concept of time. Many of us remember the great king Hezekiah. And you remember God sent Isaiah the prophet to Hezekiah and told him in essence, put your house in order because you're not going to live, you're going to die. And you remember that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to God. God heard his prayer, and before Isaiah left the very premises, he told Isaiah in chapter 38, verse 5, go back and tell Hezekiah that I have extended his life 15 years. On another occasion, in Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12, God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, speaking to the wicked nation of Judah, and understand that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were at the door. They were knocking on the gates of the city. And in this particular two verses, God, speaking through Jeremiah, tells the nation of Judah that you're going to serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. In fact, we can turn over to the book of Daniel, and we can find Daniel that as reckoning from the time of the writing of Jeremiah. He knew that the time was about up, and he prayed to God that it might be fulfilled. Well, again, here we find God using a definite number of years, not for His benefit, but for the benefit of mankind. But friends, it is obvious that God is not limited by time. In continuing our thoughts of the seed promise that God had given to the woman in Genesis 3, we find it repeated to a man by the name of Abram in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, that I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thy seed shall all the nations, all the families of the earth be blessed. That particular promise was repeated to Abraham again in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. It was repeated to his son Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. Repeated to his son Jacob, chapter 28. Here again is the idea, simply a promise that was being made, and there was no limit of time placed upon it. Why is that, my friends? Because God looks upon the events of earth as they transpire, not in a time capsule as you and I do. You and I are surrounded by time. If I were to ask you how old you are, do you realize that you would respond however many years? You're calculating time from the day of your birth. Man is limited by time. Jehovah has never been limited by time. And certainly we need to understand this basic principle that is here established. You remember, do you not, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, a very famous passage, I think at least, because it says so much. Remember on this particular occasion, Malachi, the last writer of all of the Old Testament, all of God's dealings, every single one of them that you can think about, has already transpired as Malachi picks up the pen of inspiration. And in chapter 3 and verse number 6, he makes this very significant statement, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Here he is referring to the promise that God had made to Abraham. Here he is referring to the fulfillment of his promise to bring the Christ into the world. And he is simply stating that because of the promise having at that time yet to be fulfilled in the future, that he had not brought it to its full realization, that he had not brought it to its full fruition, he is simply saying, for this reason, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And because of this, because of the promise that I have made, I'm going to fulfill it sometime in the future. That's the reason that as a nation they had not been destroyed, was because God still had a promise to make. But God is not limited by time. In Galatians chapter 4, notice here that he is talking about the giving of the law. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Well, he's talking about the firstborn son, heir of the father's wealth, the one who would receive the double portion. He was turned over to governors or tutors who had the responsibility to teach and to train and to bring up that child as his father wanted him to be brought up. Notice that while he is a child, he differeth nothing from a servant. He could speak, and the servant may or may not have to listen to him. And certainly that tutor, that governor that the father had appointed, certainly did not have to listen to this man until the time was achieved that was spoken of by the father. Notice that's what he says in verse number 2. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Notice, here is this tutor. Here is this governor. And he is bringing this child, this son, along. He is 20 years of age. He is still under the auspices of this tutor and this governor. But tomorrow, it's going to change because you see the time appointed by the Father has arrived. And so here he says in verse number 3, even so we, Jews, Jews under the law, when we were children, kept or were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now look at verse 4 and following. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So here is a child, no different than a servant, until the time arise that is appointed of the Father. Then he tells the Apostle Paul, now apply that to the fulfilling of bringing to him the law of Moses and ushering in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the fullness of time was come, how many years did it take, my friends? Well, from the time of Abraham to the time of Christ was approximately 20 centuries. Might have been as many as 2,200 years, maybe as less as 1,800 years. Really makes no difference. Because there was in the mind of God a determined plan, a realization of that which was to be for the salvation of mankind, and in His own time He worked it out. When the fullness of time was come, a universal language, the Greek language, was spoken worldwide for all intents and purposes. There was a system of roads and delivery of mail, my friends, that was second to none in that day and time. And on we could go of the geographical locations. And on we could go about the Romans, and on. And so here all this comes together. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law. You see, God is not limited by time, but He understands that you and I are limited by time. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, and read with me, please, verse 8 and verses following. Notice He says, Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ is the gospel plan of salvation. Unsearchable means that man of and by and through his own devices could have never come to the knowledge of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. God chose the method to make it known through divine channels, through inspired men. And they revealed and confirmed the unsearchable riches of Christ. Man could have never uncovered the scheme of redemption. It was revealed in the fullness of time. And that's what he's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 3. The mystery of the ages. Notice he says in verse 9, And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The church called into existence, the church established, the scheme of redemption realized and fulfilled and brought to perfection. And you look at the church, my friends, wherever the Apostle Paul went, he planted the church. He preached the gospel. It was believed, it was obeyed. And in that instant, my friends, the church existed. That, my friends, is how the church reveals the variegated, the many-sided, the many-featured, the multitude of the wisdom of God, and it was made known by the church. Look at verse number 11 of Ephesians 3. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, God is not limited by time. He's never been limited to time. And in His own counsels and His own desires, He has worked out the scheme of redemption. He brought it to completion. He brought it to perfection. He brought it to man so man could hear it, believe it, and obey it. But we're limited by time. My friends, the time that we're allotted here is 70, and if by reason of strength, 80. We look upon a man that is living above 90 years of age as an old individual. But my friends, do you realize that person, however old they are, is ultimately going to die? You see, we're limited. And we need to understand that we need to view time exactly like the inspired writer spoke of it on various occasions. For instance, in Job chapter 7, verse 6, Job gives us an account of this, how we ought to view this. He says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." Well, he's telling us there how fast they go. And ultimately, we have to sit down and we have to ask ourselves the question, where has all my time gone? That's how man needs to view time. In Job chapter 8, verse 9, he says, "For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days are upon the earth are a shadow." You see, we're here for a period of time and then we're gone. And it is not long, my friends, other than through genealogical record, we're forgotten. Well, in Job chapter 9, in verse 22, he says, "My days are swifter than a post." Notice he says, "They flee away." Oh yes, dear people, man is limited by time. God is not. He works it out in His own scheme, but you see, you and I are limited. We have just a certain period of time that we're going to be here upon the earth. Psalms 102 in verse number 11 says, "My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass." I mentioned a few moments ago Hezekiah. God went and told Isaiah, "Go back and tell him, I'm going to give him 15 more years. And not only that, I'll give him a sign. Do you want me to run the sundial of Ahaz ahead 10 degrees? And Hezekiah said, "No, anybody can do that, but run it backwards." He backed it up about 40 minutes, my friends. But do you know something? Hezekiah died, and he's been buried. And except for the Bible, he's been forgotten. That's the way it is with man. You remember, do you not, that James says, "What is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a while and then vanisheth away." Just as the water vapor, and I'm sure you've heard this example, of a tea kettle on a stove, as it begins to boil and as the steam rises and you watch it, and pretty soon, my friends, it disappears. That's man's life. But what are we going to do with our life while we're here upon earth? And God is going to judge man by how he has used that short period of time in this particular aspect of his existence. I like to think of man as an ongoing and eternal being. I am convinced that life begins at conception. And I am convinced that that life that begins at conception, my friends, it never ends. It goes through a different stage. We're born into this world. We have a fleshly body. It hurts. It aches. And sometimes we're bent and we're stooped and we don't walk as fast as we used to. But you see, when that body is lying in the tomb decaying, I'm still alive. I'm somewhere. I exist. And so it's just another stage of my existence. But friends, we're not going to be judged on what we do on the other side of this life. We're going to be judged by what's done in this life. The Apostle Paul, I think, made a very significant statement in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, when he said, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil." Circumspect. A circumspect walk is a careful walk. It is closely considering the steps that you make. The Greek word that is translated circumspectly here is the very same Greek word from which we get our English word acrobat. How does an acrobat act when he's on the high wire? When he's on the trapeze, is he acting foolishly? Is he acting nonchalantly? Is he acting in such a way that is frivolous in nature? No. He watches his step. He watches everything, my friends. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. See that you walk as the acrobat walks, not as fools, foolish individuals. You know, the Bible condemns the idea, Jesus does, of calling your brother a fool. But see, that is graduating. That is going from bad to worse if you follow that particular line of reasoning. The Apostle Paul referred to the Galatians as, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Chapter 3, verse 1. Did Paul violate what Jesus was talking about? No. You see, there is a sense in which we're foolish in the sense that we're unlearned. We're ignorant. Not in the sense we don't have mental capabilities, we just have a lack of knowledge. I have reminded you from time to time what our fellow Oklahoman once said, Mr. Will Rogers. We're all ignorant, but just about different things. That's what we're talking about here, folks. See that you walk acrobatically then, if I may coin a particular term. Notice, not as fools, but as wise. Where do you think that wisdom comes from? Didn't James say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not? James chapter 1. Certainly he did. Friends, if we're going to act wise in the sight of God, it's going to be based upon the Word of God ultimately. Then he says, redeeming the time. You know, it's interesting. If you read all of the commentaries, read all of the Greek writings that have been written concerning this basic term of redeeming the time, and you'd be surprised what various individuals have written. I am of the persuasion, and this does not make it so, but it makes sense to me, that the Apostle Paul is simply saying, in redeeming the time, make the very best use of the time that you possibly can. Notice he said, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming or making the best use of that particular time. And whatever the occasion might be, my friends, it behooves you and it behooves me to approach that in a wise way and not as one who is a foolish individual. Consider Psalms 90 and verse 12. But teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Today, you are one day closer to death than you were yesterday. And tomorrow, you'll be one day closer than you were today. That's something that awaits all of those, my friends, who are limited by time. But how are we using our time? How are we using our talents? And thus the idea that we need to realize Jeremiah, I think, had the proper attitude. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, he said, or wrote, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bone, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." What does he say? "It was like a fire within me, and I could not keep my mouth shut." That's what he's saying, folks. That ought to be the attitude that you and I have relative to the preciousness of the Word of God that all of us enjoy. Jesus said, John chapter 9, verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is today. The night cometh when no man can work." You know, there's coming a time that we call heaven, a time of eternity. And in eternity, we're not going to be limited by time. But you see, the time frame, the time capsule that I find myself in right now, it's going to determine where I spend eternity. I like what Paul said in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Put your affection in things above and not on things of the earth. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6 in verse 2, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the time of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.